Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for allowing us to come to you in prayer, Lord. We're grateful, Lord, that we know you hear and acknowledge our prayers, Lord. We know that you're ready to answer them, Lord God. Pending it's your will, Lord, and we ask that you'd help us to pray according to your will in all things, Lord. Bless the rest of the service now. Bless the time of preaching, Lord. Prepare our hearts, Lord, and use me now to speak to your people, Lord God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Our text tonight is 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 11. And we'll really focus in on verses 5 through 7. Second Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I entitled tonight's message, Eureka, the Keys to Success. Let's pray one last time before we dive into this message. Lord God, again, I thank you so much for this time. Please use me, Lord. Please use this time to speak to your people, Lord. Guide my thoughts, guide my tongue, my heart, Lord, and my mind as I preach what you've given to me, Lord. And I ask that it would be clear and it'd be clear and thoughtful, Lord, and sit upon your people's hearts, Lord. And I ask that you would bless us now. Again, Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this message, I was telling Mr. Cole on Sunday, like one of those things where you're just in your Bible, you're studying, you're reading, and God starts to speak to me, and he told me to, you know, look up these words here in verses 5 through 7, look up virtue, what does the Strong's Concordance say, what does the Webster's 1828 Dictionary say, and I didn't want to do it. Quite frankly, I was reading before bed, and I was tired, and I said, maybe another time, but the Lord pressed me a little bit, and I gave in very quickly, and I looked into these words, and some of these words I said to myself, well, I know what kindness is. Everyone knows what kindness is, and I think the Lord said, well, what is it? I guess I don't know the definition of kindness, but, you know, it's something that you do and you show to others, right? So I dove in, I tried to get the definitions of each of these things, the root words behind it in the Hebrew and the Greek, and I looked into those, and some of them have a deeper meaning than I even thought they would behind those Greek and Hebrew words, and it's amazing what God gives us in his word, and if we dive into it deeply, what he can show us through it. So it's just a little bit of encouragement to you, what God did to me to really just analyze and dive into his word, and that's really the basis of this message. And my goal with it is to show you that these things God has shown us in 2 Peter are foundational for our Christian faith, and we need them to succeed in our Christian walk with Christ. So I say that because in the first few verses, verses 1-4, God basically says that to us right here. So Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through righteousness of God and the Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And here we are, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. God, at the moment of salvation, Jesus provided us everything to succeed in our Christian faith. And all we have to do as Christians is to take hold of those promises and hold it to our hearts and let them abound. And we're going to see that a little bit tonight. So first, in order to even get to that point, we need to have faith. And I'm going to ask some simple questions throughout this whole thing. What is faith, right? Just some foundational things that maybe we've thought about, maybe we've read it multiple times, but we never truly considered and meditated on it. So if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, whenever I think of faith, this is the first verse that comes to my mind, and it's a perfect definition. It's an obvious definition that God's given us. Not man's definition, but God's definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is not something that we can see, but we hope, and God provides us substance, right? We have faith in God to provide, and he gives us that, and that increases our faith. It's not something that we can see, but the evidence is there. Mr. Cohen said it on Sunday, that we look out into the firmament, we see the sun, we see the moon, the stars, and it declares God's handiwork. That's evidence of God. That's evidence of our faith that's there. And we know that God created even though we can't see him, right? He puts these things there to prove that he existed, to prove that he is our creator, God. If you want to turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. So that's a definition of faith. But what is faith in practice? Why are we here? What is our faith in, right? So Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Jesus, right? That's our foundation. If we haven't received Christ as our personal Savior, we have no foundation. We're like everyone else in the world wandering about, not knowing what our next step is, not knowing what we're doing, serving ourselves. Maybe if you're a good person, quote unquote, we're trying to help and serve others, but it really amounts to nothing. At the end of the day, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. You're going to suffer. You're going to be in eternity with the devils, with the fallen angels, with Satan, with other non-believers. You're going to be in torment and agony, and you're not going to have that glorious blessing that Christ tells us at the end of verse 11 that we can be with him in everlasting in heaven, everlasting with him in heaven. And to obtain this faith is the first step towards our Christian walk. It enters us into our Christian walk. It enters us into Christ, and we abide with him forever. Now, we established that we need faith in Christ, and I know that's very obvious. I know all of you know that. I want to make that very clear and apparent. I don't know if anyone here isn't saved tonight, but if you're not, tonight is a good night to get saved. God is good. Reach out to him, call unto him, and he will answer and you will be saved. Exactly what the Bible says. So, looking forward, when look down in verse 5 here. Verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So I thought about this, and when I first read this, I'm thinking all these things listed in 5 and 7 are these ingredients to walking in the Spirit. And I think it is, but I think there's more to just this than walking in the Spirit. Although I think this is the first step to obtaining Spirit fullness and to walking in the Spirit. But these are just practical, foundational things that every Christian needs to be successful. And these are things that we can have. It says here in verse 4, and the reason why I stopped, or verse 5 rather, the reason why I stop, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence. If we can give all diligence to something, that means we can work towards something. That means we have to put forth effort to it to achieve it, right? It's there, but we need to work to get to it. We don't need to work for salvation. We got salvation. We're adding to our faith. And we have to work to add that to our faith, right? So the first thing we need to add is virtue. And each of these keys, I call them, are foundational layers. So when you're laying a foundation, you're just pouring that cement. I've seen those videos of machines 3D printing foundations. I don't know how safe that is. It seems a little obscure to me. But they 3D print foundations. And I don't know if you've seen the videos, but they go in layers, and the machine just goes around. You can see these layers forming. And that's what I was reminded of when thinking of this. Each of these are a layer to our foundation, faith being the basis, faith in Christ being our basis on a bedrock, right? We found a nice rock. We didn't find sand. My kids like to sing the song, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon a Rock." We found Christ, he's our rock, and now we're gonna build our house on him. And to build our house on him, first we gotta have our faith in him. That's the first layer. The second layer is virtue. And each of these are needed to get to the next part of the foundation, to get to the next step. I also likened it unto doors, and which is why I called it keys. So the first door we go through is the door of faith. We walk through that door, and the next door before us, and hang on the wall, is another key, and that key is the door to virtue. So let's look at that door to virtue. So virtue, we had to add to our faith, virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is the idea of being strong, or having strength, power, brave valor, or moral goodness. Particularly, virtue is exhibiting one's strength by abstaining from sin in a biblical perspective. I think the best example of this is in Job. So you can turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. This idea of eschewing evil, Job stood there and he resisted it. He abstained from the evil. He abstained from sin. He wasn't sinless, but he took hold of virtue, and in all the strength that God had provided him, he had tried his best to abstain from sin, and that's what God's asking us to do. He wants us to take hold of that virtue, and even better than Job, we have perfect access to that virtue through Jesus Christ. We cannot fall, and I'm going to prove that to you. If you want to turn to Romans 6, verse 12, Romans 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Let's start at verse 9, actually. Romans 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, and ye are not under the law, but under grace. Because we receive Jesus, we do not have to be slaves to sin anymore. We do not have to be holden to sin. God has given us the capability to be free from sin. We are free from sin. And by choice, we enter back into sin. By choice, we walk into sin. Also by choice, and with diligent effort, we avoid sin. We abstain from sin. We eschew sin. That's virtue. That's accessing God, that's accessing the power that Jesus Christ has given us to say, no, I do not need to sin that sin. No, I do not need to lust after that person. No, I do not need to lie or steal. I do not need to cuss or have corrupt communication or manners. I do not need to fall in sin because Jesus has given me the power to say no. That is true virtue. The other question I'm going to ask, two simple questions for each of these keys. One, what is it? And the second one is, how do you obtain it? So obtaining it, it's so simple. I just said it. All we have to do is reach out and grab this one. It's there before us. It doesn't take much effort other than to trust in Jesus, to pray, and to reach out and grab a hold of virtue and say, no, I'm going to abstain from that sin. Doing that allows us to walk through that door, to grab that key, and to reach the next door. So if we read down, you can turn back to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. After we've had our faith, after we added virtue to our faith, the next thing we can add, and it says here in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. So what is knowledge? I think we all think we know what knowledge is. I think we all have a good idea what it is. So I, based off the Strong's Concordance and diving into the root words of knowledge, which we all know in the Greek, it's gnosis, and diving into what the 1828 dictionary says, I've kind of compiled those and created my own definition here. Knowledge is the acquisition of a skill and understanding of an item, topic, or subject with a clear and certain perception of that skill or those items, topics, or subjects. Or simply put, it's to learn or illuminate the mind. So how? How can we illuminate our mind? How can we receive knowledge? Also very simple, a very simple truth. All we have to do is pick up our Bibles, open it, and read it. Much like God convicted me when I was reading in 2 Peter, not only just to read it and read the words on the paper, I'm guilty of that enough, but to dive into God's word, to study it and show ourselves approved. That's what God wants us to do. Each and every time we open his word, there's a time and a place to simply just read the words, to maybe get a quick encouragement, to maybe pass the time rather than watching TV or do something else in hopes that God will speak to us, right? In hopes that we'll gain some knowledge. But if we really want to understand and gain more knowledge, we need to dive into God's word. We need to study it. We need to pray over it. And we just need to spend that time with God. That's where our knowledge comes from. That's where our biblical truths come from, our biblical knowledge comes from. If we do not do this, we will not achieve knowledge. And on the other side of this, looking back at virtue, if we didn't open that door to virtue, if we didn't grab those keys to virtue and walk through it, there's no way we're going to want to or desire to pick up God's word and read it. If we're living in sin, I can speak to this from my life experiences. When I was in college, I chose to serve myself. I chose to go and drink alcohol. I chose to go and partake in other things and to lust after a woman. I went to college with the mind of, I'm going to serve the Lord. And temptation came. I said, no, I shouldn't do that. But maybe I'll just go and see what it's like. And that was the first step to walking into sin, right? I chose to step into sin. I chose to take that path. When I did that, I stopped reading God's word. I stopped reading the Bible. I stopped acquiring knowledge, and I started falling back. So we need virtue. That's why we need faith, then we need virtue. Then we need to add to that knowledge. These things are progressive, and we need the one prior to it to obtain the next one, right? So that's knowledge. The next one, if we want to look down at verse 6, and add to knowledge, temperance. So what is temperance? Temperance is self-control, dominion, power over something, mastery over something, patience, calmness, or moderation. I know we've heard messages on temperance. You guys know what it is to be tempered and to have that moderation. But one thing that surprised me, I suppose, was when looking at this definitions, and although this isn't a primary definition, more of a synonym to temperance, is the words patience and calmness. I always think in the primary definition of temperance is self-control. And I say this because it's important, because the next key is patience. And in order to get to that patience, we need temperance first. And part of temperance includes some patience and some calmness of mind, right? But primarily that self-control and moderation. So what are we controlling? We're controlling ourselves, right? We're controlling our impulses, our desires. We're controlling how we look at the world, what we look at. We're controlling all that we do. And we're going to do all that in moderation. We're abstaining from that sin. And there's things that are okay for us. There are things that are very good for us. Those things that are okay with us. Pastor often uses the example of a donut. It's not good for you. It's not going to help you, but it's enjoyable, and God's allowing us to have it, so it's just okay. But if I sit there and eat a whole box of donuts, I'm going to get fat, and I did. And now I'm here. And now I got to work back at trying to lose weight and exercise, and it's a lot harder than eating a box of donuts, that's for sure. So that's kind of an idea of temperance, and when we look at it deeper, how do we obtain this temperance? I struggle to think about that. I don't really know how you obtain temperance. It made sense to me when you have virtue. It's something that's there before us. God has given us the strength and power through Jesus Christ. He says it all the time. We have victory in Christ over sin. It's there. We have access to it. All we have to do is take hold of it. This idea of knowledge and pick up God's word and read it. How do you obtain temperance? How do I obtain that? What God brought to my mind was Ecclesiastes 3. And you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but Ecclesiastes 3, and in Ecclesiastes 3, it speaks of a time to do X, a time to do Y, and a time to do certain things, right? There's a time for everything. There's a time and place for everything. To me, that demonstrated what temperance is. And when I thought about this, I thought back to a child, thinking of my little kids, especially someone that's Zeke's age, there's zero temperance. He has zero self-control, and you've seen him run around. That boy has zero self-control over his body, and we're trying to teach him that, right? Have self-control over your body. Have self-control over your impulses. That takes time. It takes experience. It takes knowledge. It takes wisdom. So I put it this way, as we grow in faith, as we are virtuous, as we become more knowledgeable of the things of God and the things of the world, as we experience God's love and his ability to take care of us, as we experience what's good for us and what's bad for us, as we grow in the Lord, we realize there's a time and place for everything. We realize that God is in control. And we realize, because God is in control, it's important for us to have moderation and self-control and dependence on God to supply for us our needs. Temperance is obtained by time and the acquisition of knowledge, and simply, it's diligently practicing self-control and moderation. It's something that's, it's like football practice to me. I don't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to go out there when it's hot. But you just have to do it. You just have to deny yourself. You just have to say no at certain times. Part of it too is bringing that to God, right? I like that idea of David in some of his glory days, if you would, that he brought almost what seemed like everything before God. Every little thing, I'm asking God, is this something I can have now? That demonstrates self-control and temperance. If God says no, and okay, God, you said no, that's temperance, that's self-control. It's just something that takes time, but it requires us to dive into God's word and to know that there's better things out there than what might be before our eyes. There's better things out there than what we might want in that moment and that God might have for us later in life. We got to have temperance. We have to work at it. Look down at verse 6 again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. After temperance, we've now walked through this door of faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance. The next door before us is patience. What is patience? Patience, and this part really stuck out to me in the definition, cheerfully or hopefully to endure constantly and consistently, to wait for an expected end, or to wait for the acquisition of a thing. Particularly, patience is enduring a trial with humility, patiently subjecting ourselves under the providence of God with hope and cheerfulness, waiting for God to deliver us from that trial. Oftentimes, we think of patience, we're just going to sit and wait, and we're going to have an attitude while we sit and wait, like at the DMV. We're waiting for the line to move, and we're angry about it. But that's not patience, then. It's something like patience. You're waiting. But patience is waiting cheerfully, hopefully, waiting for that expected end. And you do get cheerful when you get the end of the line of the DMV. You're very happy about it. But you're hopeful through the whole experience. You might get a little discouraged. That's when you come to God. You pray to him. Ask him, Lord, help me. I'm discouraged. I need help. I need to be cheered up. I need hope, Lord. I know, and God's going to give you hope. He's going to supply that the faith you need in that moment, right? So, patience. And patience is specifically, in our biblical definition, when I was looking this up, it's specifically geared towards patiently going through a trial. And most of the definitions I found in the Bible about patience was not only just waiting, but it's waiting through a trial, waiting on God to supply our needs at the end of a trial, waiting and hoping on God to get us through a trial or a tribulation. In reading this, I thought, how can you obtain patience? And similar to temperance is something you have to work at. But the Bible gives us some foresight into how you get to patience. You want to turn to Romans 5, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. We'll start at verse 1, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. How do we obtain patience? Through tribulation. God tells us we get patience by experiencing tribulation. As Christians, we know trials and tribulations are going to come. It's all over God's word. We read it in examples. God specifically tells us right here it's going to happen through tribulation. That means it's going to happen. You're going to have tribulations. You're going to have trials. And we're going to have to endure it. And if you don't, the tribulation might continue, right? But we're going to patiently hope on God for the end of that tribulation. And at the end of that, God's going to provide us growth. We're going to grow in him spiritually. I think of when I got into my car accident, I was prosecuted, and I took a plea deal, and part of that plea deal was 30 days, 23 days on good behavior in the county jail. So I did 23 days in the Columbia County Jail, and albeit I made a mistake and put myself in my own trial and tribulation, nevertheless, it was a trial and it was a tribulation. And I was bitter. I was angry. I was angry at God. I was bitter at the judge. I was angry at myself. I was bitter towards the person I hit. I was just angry, and I didn't want to sit through it patiently. And God worked in me. God helped me. At the end of the tribulation, I was happy. Well, going through it, but halfway through, God cheered me up. He did that by allowing me to go to the jail library to find a New Testament King James Bible, to open it and read through just about all the epistles up to Revelations. And that was a blessing. God used his word, he used his knowledge to provide me with patience, to help me work through it and to cheer me up and to give me hope. I have an expected end. I know that this is just a trial and I knew what the end date was, but sometimes we don't. And that's harder for me, especially. I hate not knowing when something's going to end. When you're just waiting and waiting and waiting on God. I've been praying for years and months, days, whatever it might be, and God hasn't heard my prayer. Oftentimes when that happens, I get discouraged. But I know, and when I pick up God's word and I read it, I know he's there. He heard me. The tribulation, the trial is going to end at some point. And when it does end, it's going to be sweet and beautiful. Through that hope, I'm cheered. I'm happy. And through that tribulation, I gain some patience. It's all just hard work that we don't want to do a lot of times. It's things that we don't want to endure. It's things that we don't want to have to do, but it's things that are there and it's good for us. And God has it for us so we can grow and learn in him. You can turn back to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 6. And to patience, godliness. So after patience, we're going to have godliness. Now we're walking through that door of patience. We, through life's experiences, have acquired some patience through going through some trials and tribulations. And the next step to that is godliness. So what is godliness? The number one word to describe godliness and the definition often given was piety. So what's piety? Piety is reverence and love for God, for his character and commandments shown by obedience and devotion to his service. On the other side of that, so that's the definition of piety. Continuing the definition of godliness, godliness is also devoutness, to revere God in devout religious worship, goodness, belief in God and reverence for his character and laws, devout religious and careful observance of God's commandments and laws. So this idea of godliness is, you know, a lot of times I think when reading that, you think of a religious person, right? So I started thinking, who's religious people in the Bible, right? What's a good example of a religious person? You don't have to turn there, but I thought of Samuel and Eli and his sons. Eli's sons, quote unquote, religious. I'm sure they, for the most part, I know they sinned, but they put on the appearance, much like the Pharisees put on the religious appearance. They wore their nice clothes. They put on the priestly garbs and garments. They strutted out before the people and did the rituals. They went to the church services. They worshiped God. All of it was vain in their hearts, though. But they did it. They sat through it. And I'm going to say this. Religiousness is not godliness. When you read it closely, when you see these definitions, to be godly, you need to revere and love God for his character and his commandments. Eli's sons did not revere or love God. However, God saw that, right? God destroyed them. God took them out. But God saw Samuel, and he touched Samuel's heart. And we know from reading God's word that Samuel is someone who did love and revere God. So I thought Samuel is a good example of someone who has godliness. He has shortcomings, but he had godliness because he had that love and revere for God. He had piety. Truly, godliness can only come by adding the previous four keys. You cannot have godliness if you're living in sin. If you're living in sin, you don't revere, fear, or love God, right? If you're not reading his word, you're not going to increase in knowledge, and you're not going to have this desire for God because you're not increasing in knowledge. If we aren't tempered or patient, if we're not tempered or patient either, we're not going to have this peace to seek out God. We're not going to want to sit through church. We're not going to want to read his commandments and to meditate on his commandments. We're not going to want to love him. And that's what I started thinking of, is this godliness requires these four things, these four other keys to have it, right? So I put it this way as well. Godliness takes religiousness to another level. Religiousness is simply going through the motions of ministry, Bible reading, church, rinse and repeat. These things are good. We're here. We're on a Wednesday service. We're faithful. And we can do this with a bad heart towards God. We can do this without loving God. So that's not godliness. That's religiousness. Godliness starts from the heart. By having godliness, we naturally desire religiousness or devoutness because we have a reverence and a love for God. So godliness is loving him. It's revering him, his character and his commandments. After godliness, we need to add brotherly kindness. Verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. So brotherly kindness, it incorporates, when you read it in the root word behind it, the Greek word was phileo. Phileo means brotherly love. So it not only incorporates this idea of brotherly love, but brotherly kindness. So what does kindness mean? Kindness is goodwill, benevolence, delighting in the contribution of another's happiness, supplying others' wants, or alleviating their distress. The best example, biblical example I thought of with this was David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan truly had a phileo type of love. And it's a great example of phileo in the Bible. Jonathan was willing to give up his right as king to Israel and give it to David because he loved him. That's kindness. Jonathan was willing to walk out on a limb and see that what his father Saul was doing was wrong towards David and to help his friend. That's kindness. In return, when David was crowned king, his son, I'm going to say Mephibosheth, I feel like I'm wrong on that, but I think it's Mephibosheth, is found, or David seeks him out and finds Jonathan's son Mephibosheth and invites him to the court. And he has a place of honor for Mephibosheth, a place of honor at his table. He dined with him and he loved on him. He gave all of his lands back to him in the city of Gibeon and the tribes of Benjamin. He gave it all back to Mephibosheth because it was his by right and because David loved Jonathan. That's kindness. That's brotherly kindness. And the reason why it's brotherly kindness is because they were Israelites, right? They were brothers in God. Much like they were brothers in God, being Jews and being part of that Jewish faith, like them, we being Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to show one another brotherly kindness. In my opinion, and a pastor always says, it's my opinion, so take it with a grain of salt, we have access to brotherly love from the point of salvation through Christ Jesus. But God calls us here not to have brotherly love, but brotherly kindness. So we're to show that love that's already in us through Christ with kindness to one another. To have godliness requires us to show devotion to God, which requires us to be in church. If we are in church, we can show brotherly kindness. In Hebrews 10:25, it talks about not forsaking the assembling of one another. If we forsake the assembling of one another, we're not in church. If we're not in church, we cannot show brotherly kindness. So if we're going to show brotherly kindness, we need to be godly. Part of being godly is being obedient and devout to God. Part of that means coming to church and being present, serving him obediently where he wants us. When you see a need from a you see a brother, another Christian brother in need, It's our duty and responsibility, according to 2 Peter, to recognize that and to be kind to them, to alleviate them from their distress, to help them, to be a blessing to them, to be kind to them. The last key in 2 Peter is charity. Verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. I know you all know what charity is, and we won't turn there for time's sake, but in 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible tells us exactly what charity is and exactly what it does to us, right? But the root word and definition behind charity is agape. And agape love is sacrificial, it's selfless, it's unconditional, godly love. I taught a junior church lesson on phileo and agape. And when studying for it, a lot of commentaries and a lot of other things said that agape love is like this is unattainable as a human. It's only, the only person who can have agape love is God himself. I agree and disagree with that. I think that there's a truth to that. I think that we can exhibit some sort of phileo-like love in an unsaved state. Again, this is my opinion. I think that you could be somewhat selfless without God, but I think that it's next to impossible. I truly do think you need Jesus Christ to have that agape love, because Jesus Christ, or God, is love, right? It says in 1 John, God is love. And that love is agape, right? So if God is that embodiment of agape love, and we have Jesus, we have agape love in us already, right? It's another one of those things that we can access it, but we can't get there unless we walk through the other doors, unless we first have faith, unless we walk through the door of virtue, and then through the door of knowledge, and then through the door of temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness, to ultimately get to the point where we can have that charity, that have that agape love. And Christ put it this way in John 15:13, no greater love hath a man than this, but to lay down his life for his friends. And I probably butchered that a little bit, but to lay down our lives or to sacrificially give ourselves to another person is love. And that's how Jesus put it to us. So through Christ, we have access to all these keys, this foundation, because they pertain unto life and godliness. And then let's just finish this out by reading through verses 8 through 11 here. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. I'll read verse 11 in a minute here. When I originally read this, and I thought spirit fullness, I thought of walking in the Spirit. When I read these set of verses, these are the ingredients. And it was this last segment of scripture there why I thought this. Because if we add these to our faith, we will never fall. To me, that means I'm constantly walking in the Spirit. And I most certainly think these are necessary to spirit fullness. I think there might be a little bit more to it. I'm not sure. But it's just something, a little bit of intuition, I suppose, when I was writing this and meditating on it, that I didn't feel comfortable saying that this is the key, the ingredients to spirit fullness, but I think it's an element that must be there to be full in the Spirit. I most certainly think it's the first step to it. But I think it's important to note that if we get these keys, we take these things, and we let it abound. It has to abound. We have to keep it. We have to constantly nurture it and continue to diligently work at it. Every day there's going to be a new sin. Every day we have to be virtuous and deny it and abstain from that sin. Every day we're going to have to pick up God's word and read it and become more knowledgeable. Every day we're going to have to revere and love God and be developed. Every day we're going to have self-control, temperance. Every day we're going to have to work patiently through this life. Every day we're going to have to exhibit some sort of brotherly kindness. Every day we're going to have to show charity to one another. Show charity to others who aren't in Christ. And if we collect all these keys and hold on to them and keep them and make them abound, we will not be barren nor unfruitful, is what the Bible says. If we do these things, we will produce fruit. We must produce fruit. It's basically what we're reading here. It's impossible not to. However, if we fail to keep these things and fail to add to our faith, we quench the spirit and accomplish nothing. We stop growing. As a result, we fall. In verse 8, for if these things be in you, you abound and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So the opposite of doing those things, the opposite of having these keys, or the opposite of not having having these keys, not doing them, and not letting them abound, is going to result in a fall. We're going to slide backwards. We're not going to produce fruit. We're going to be barren. We're going to be as a blind man and not see what's before us and see afar off. But if we do these things and we do let them abound and we do them diligently, we'll never fall. And that sounds like a successful Christian life to me. That sounds like a Christian who is walking in spirit fullness. And let's look at verse 11 and we'll conclude with this. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before that, in verse 10, there's a colon, and our pastor loves his grammar and often points out to us, and I honestly very much appreciate that because a lot of times I miss those things. So verse 11 is a continuance off verse 10. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a reward for diligently keeping these keys to success. There is a reward for adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, and for letting these things abound each day, diligently working at them. And that reward is an entrance that will be ministered unto us abundantly into our everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A reward is an abundant entrance into heaven. What a blessing. I don't even know how much more good it can be to go into heaven. I honestly don't. But to think of keeping these things daily, that there's going to be some sort of abundant entrance for me when I get there, is an encouragement. So to conclude in this, if you are saved, this message is for you. You're a Christian. As described in verse 1, our faith is in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to implore you to diligently add faith and or add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. Add these things to your faith, and as a result, you will be filled with the Spirit. You will be able to walk in that Spirit. You will have a successful Christian life. If you're not saved today and you haven't believed on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then today is that day, as I said earlier in the message, to receive Him by faith. And once you do that, add these things to your faith, and you will have a successful Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to go through these things, to open up your word, to read what you want us to add to our faith, Lord. Help us now, Lord, to do just that, Lord, to add virtue and knowledge, Lord, and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, Lord, to our faith, and to help these things abound, Lord. Help us in this, Lord, in this endeavor. Help us to do it diligently each day, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. Please guide the rest of this night and give us safety and protection, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.